2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, this is God's holy word. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Then he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. The mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha, and Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, our passage opens with these words, "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel," setting the stage in the historical moment for the story that we are going to examine together this evening. We find that the king is warring once again against the people of Israel. Apparently he hadn't learned his lesson. Remember, it was not too long before this event that the king of Syria sent a great letter to the king of Israel asking him to heal his commander-in-chief, Naaman, from leprosy. It seemed that they were not at war at that moment. We also want to be reminded that Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, had some dealings with the king of Syria as well. And as we are reminded of that, remember that the king of Syria sent three groups of 50 soldiers to capture Elijah. The first two groups were destroyed by fire from heaven. The third group, by God's mercy, were allowed to escort Elijah, the prophet, into the presence of the king. Here, the king thinks that it's necessary to capture one man by sending not a group of 50 or three groups of 50, but an entire army. And the reason is because he was frustrated. The passage opens with this statement that he said and took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." War plans were being laid out, and his war plans were being leaked, he thought, by someone within. So he says, "All right, who is the man that's guilty? Let's get this straight," because his war plans were being told to the king of Israel, and frustrated at every attempt. And the king of Aram or Syria was frustrated when he found out that it was not someone within his own camp, but it was this man named Elisha, the prophet of God, who knew the plans for the deployment of his troops. His advisors were no doubt exaggerating, but they said that even the king's pillow talk in the bedroom was being reported in Samaria. And that would have unnerved, I think, most any man. But this was a new experience for the Aramean king. He served idols and gods, but his idols and gods could neither see nor hear. He knew nothing of a God who could hear, let alone see, let alone know the plans and the intentions of an individual's heart. In the mythology of ancient Syria, like that of the Canaanites, their gods actually could control very little, for they were often pictured as being at war with one another and engaged in their own struggles to survive. And so the king of Syria was totally unaware and not ready to have any dealings with the God from whom nothing is hidden, the God of Israel. In this passage, we're told that Elisha was a one-man intelligence operation and a one-man army. He represented to Syria the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. But then as we go on in the passage and we find he's surrounded, the story is more about his servant than it is about Elisha. Though Elisha was calm, cool, and collected, and though Elisha knew that God was in control, this man, who is unnamed, and we assume that it is not the servant Gehazi who had been sent away with the leprosy of Naaman that he was given as a punishment for his sin, we assume that now a new servant is on the scene, an unnamed servant, and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" The problem with this young servant was that he didn't see things as clearly as Elisha did by faith. Elisha's servant in this passage is given an insight through the miracle of sight that is going to enable him to see behind the scenes and the activity of the sovereign God who is in control of the armies of the hosts of heaven, and he is about to see what Elisha knew: our God reigns. And surrounded by a Syrian army, there was not one moment, I think, that Elisha was discomfited or feared. He knew in the calmness of faith that God was in control. There are several things that this passage tells us about God and about the servant as it unfolds, and we want to look at that together this evening as we see it applied in the life of Elisha and the servant who sees this wonderful revelation of the power of God which preserves his people. First of all, it teaches us about God's purpose for his people. He has always had a people. Israel was his chosen people. God promised them the blessing of living in the land of Canaan and told them on many occasions, such as this recorded in Deuteronomy 20, "Do not be faint-hearted or afraid, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. You are my people, God said, I will protect you. Don't worry about those that you're going up against." Remember that when they came to the edge of the Holy Land and the spies were sent out and the bad report came back and their hearts fainted within them. They did not rely upon the God who had brought them to that place. But God was always preserving and God was always protecting his people because his purposes for them would never be frustrated. And God's purpose in his word goes forth despite the efforts of the Syrian army. The Syrian commander, the king, he sends an entire army to get one guy, Elisha. The guy who is responsible, he's told, for telling his battle plans. God knew Ben-Hadad's battle plans, but the king of Syria did not have any idea that he was dealing with the living God, the God who knew his thoughts, the God who was fully acquainted with him, the God whose purpose would not be frustrated no matter what. God's purposes can never be turned aside. God is on the throne. And when things began to look insurmountable to Israel and the obstacles were overwhelming, they were reminded over and over, God is there. His strength is perfected in our weakness. Remember the one time when Israel was called to go forth into battle And the Lord said through his word of the prophet, when you hear the rumbling and the sound of what turned out to be the heavenly hosts, then march forward. But in other words, he said, leave the battle to me. And then there's that other text of mine, which in the King James Version sounds so funny, but it's in this time period, and it's recorded that the Syrian army had battle plans and they were laid against Israel. And the Lord told them the night before to Israel, don't worry about it. And then the text of scripture says, and when they woke up in the morning, they were dead. 185,000 deaths occurred by the hand of God, because his purpose would not be obstructed by the Syrian army. Israel was never in danger because the Lord was in control. And the Israel of God today, the church, is not in danger. Oh, there may be an assault against the church. There may be things that happen within the church that cause us to think, why is this happening? Isn't the church supposed to be something else? The church is never in danger because the Lord is on his throne. He is the Lord. Our faith is not in danger either. God's word in your life, his power and his purpose cannot be silenced. Think back to the life of Joseph. We've recently studied his life. Joseph was sold by his brothers. Was God's purpose diverted? Of course not, because it was his purpose for Joseph to be sold. In other words, to accomplish his purpose, God allowed him to be sold, allowed him and sent him to the land of Egypt. And Joseph, at the very end of his life, says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. He saw God's purpose, and not one thing that happened in the life of Joseph happened outside of the plan and the purpose of God. We see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. Was his life ever in danger in terms of not accomplishing the will and the power and the purpose of God? Of course not. Even before the high priest, he declares that he is the one who seeks to do the will of God. God's word will never fail. His purpose will be accomplished. And his great purpose is the redemption and the salvation of all of his people. And when we know that, we are reminded that we are not in danger, for we are his people. God is on his throne. And when it gets discouraging in our lives, and it does at times, things come to us that we do not understand. Reflect upon his lordship, reflect upon his sovereignty, reflect upon the truth that the scripture tells us his purposes will never fail. And our faith is directed back to him again. And by faith, we understand that the will and the word of God will never be silenced in the lives of God's people. We are never left with only a theoretical understanding of the purposes of God. No, God has come into your life and into your heart and changed you and transformed you by his sovereign power, because that is a part of his sovereign purpose. When he invaded time and history in sending his son into this world, it was that when your time came to live, that he would bring the blessing of salvation that was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary and apply it by the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, because he is accomplishing his purpose of redeeming his people. Secondly, the passage talks about God's great protection. You know, it's almost comical to see the efforts of the Syrian king. He sends an army to capture one man. And as I've said before, we'll say it again, every word, every syllable of scripture is there by divine inspiration and of importance. And I hope that you noticed that the word of God said that when the king of Syria sent horses and chariots. Verse 14. He did it by night. He thought surprise would be the thing on his side, to capture one lone prophet of God. It's almost as though the king of Syria was saying, look, I've got this all figured out. I've got an entire army. Who's going to defeat me? I'm in charge. I'm in control. And I'm going to get him. Elisha is a dead man. He's in Dothan. We know where he is. Now let's go get him. He mobilizes his entire army. And by the stealth of night, they creep around the city. And they gain the position of advantage, surrounding the prophet by surrounding the city. You might think that the commanders of the army were sending rapid messages back to the king on his throne. We've got him. He's surrounded. We're going to get him in the morning. He's yours. Who knows what those messages may have contained, but one thing they didn't. They didn't count on, they didn't figure on the power of God. God was protecting his servant. The king of Syria did not reckon with the God who is sovereign over all things, over Syria and the king himself. And God was protecting and preserving the life of his prophet, because his prophet was one of his people, and his people are his beloved. He guards this servant of his. When you are serving God, you may be at peace, even though an army is against you. Psalm 27. Though an enemy, an army surround me, yet I will not fear. Why? The psalmist says, because God is in charge and my faith rests in him. And so I think that is why there is such a peace and a calmness in the heart of Elisha. You can almost imagine the servant running into the abode. Alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha saying, well, what's the matter? We're surrounded. There's an army all around us. Now, we know the end of the story, but think of it from his point of view. You are surrounded. You are not going to get out. If you are surrounded in that day, unless you have water and food for a great period of time and walls that can withstand a siege, you're in trouble. But even though the reflections of the sun's rays in that morning off of the spears and the shields of the Syrian army must have been a horrible sight, it frightened this servant nearly to death. Alas, what shall we do? You can hardly contain in English words the fear that it exudes. Elisha was as calm as a cucumber, as we say. He just prayed. He knew what to do. And what he didn't tell the servant, you know, your faith is too small. You should have more faith than that. We serve a mighty God. He didn't chide his servant. He didn't berate, belittle his servant. He knew what that servant needed above all. And so he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. See what? It's not contained in the prayer. Elisha knew. So that he may see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And what a sight that must have been for that young man to see what Elisha could see by the eye of faith. He was given for that moment a glimpse into the glory of the armies of heaven and earth at the beck and call of the sovereign Lord and King of the universe. And he saw those armies surrounding Elisha and him, serving as protection against the army of Syria. Elisha had seen time and time again how God frustrated the plans of the enemies who now stood at the very gates of Dothan, and yet his servant was in terror until his eyes were open. And when his eyes were open, he too could see that God protects his people. And he still protects you today, his people. He still protects us with his presence and with his power, with the indwelling and the infilling of his Holy Spirit. He dwells among his people, and he protects us from harm, from the enemy that would devour us. He prayed for Peter. He said, Peter, Satan would sift you, but I am going to pray for you. He prays for us, and he overcomes, because the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It was folly to think that God would fail those whom he had called to stand by his side and serve the cause of his kingdom. Elisha knew by faith that God was protecting him. And now God opened this servant's eyes to see what his faith should have told him, that God was there. But he was new in the service of this great servant of God, Elisha. He had not yet learned that God's word cannot fail. He had not yet learned, perhaps, that the power of God's word can overcome armies, that they were not in danger, but that they were always where God wanted them to be, safely in the hands of God. He was completely unable to see what Elisha knew was there all along: God's power and his protection. Elisha was calm. He knew it. He knew his God. He knew the angelic hosts were there. He knew that he was in no imminent personal danger. He knew what we should know: every believer is safe in the hands of God. Every time I think of this text, I think of that song we sang as children in Sunday school, Safe Am I. It's a children's song, but it's powerfully true. We're safe. We're in the hands of God. The power and the protection of the God of the universe was a comfort, a real comfort to Elisha. All he did in response to the terror of his servant was he prayed. We too have that comfort, that protection. In fact, when every other comfort leaves us in this life, Christ himself will still be there. He will never forsake you. He is there. And when you are doing what God commands and obedient to his word, you may work without fear, without doubt, without apprehension, and know that in the midst of that work, God grants you his blessing. No one can remove it. Here was a young man who needed to see that conviction, and his eyes were open to see that great truth. Enlightened eyes that enabled him to see God was there. His word would not fail. Oh, I can just imagine his thoughts as he sees the army surrounding him. Now what are we going to do? Oh, Elisha, my master is in trouble. Who knows what thoughts might have raced through his mind, but one thought should have been there, and perhaps afterwards was, the same thought that should carry us daily through our life. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. The third thing this passage examines and displays to us is the power of God. I can never read this passage without standing in awe of the power of God. One blink of an eye, one eye is open to see the majestic power at the disposal of God, the armies of heaven and earth, horses and chariots of fire. It's a reminder of those texts where Jesus himself says he could call and legions of angels would come and do his will. God is sovereign over all things. The God who delivers his people is sovereign in the lives of his people today. He delivered the hand into the hands of Israel, the Syrian army, as effortlessly as he carries out his work and his will in doing all things. He shows this army how vain their attempt was to rise up against God by seeking the life of the prophet Elisha. And we see the power of God evidenced in the word of God when in verse 23 at the end of the passage, and we'll examine some of that further in the week to come, but there's this byline at the end of verse 23 that I would highlight for you in this evening, where it says, "And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel." Remember, the passage opened in verse 8 with saying, the king of Syria was warring against Israel. He was sending bands of warriors. He was sending terrorist groups and cells into Israel. He was doing this commando raids. Something was going on, and he was doing a lot of damage to Israel. But when God opened the eyes of the prophet and or his servant, and the prophet then led them into Samaria, this entire army realized that it was in the hands of the Samaritans, the people of Israel. They knew that a greater power existed than the power that they represented. And it tells us then that God put an end to these marauding bands of Syrians raiding Israel's territory. It might seem an insignificant statement or comment in the Bible, but it's a profound fact that it rests upon. The power of God is able to keep his word and establish his people in the safety of his promises. There's a promise in Scripture where Jesus says, no one will be able to take you out of my hand, and if it were possible, no one can take you out of the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out of the hand of God. The Apostle Paul picks up on that in Romans 8 when he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I think the reason for that statement is it's the power of God that lies behind that statement. God's power to deliver lies behind the promises of his comfort. Remember, we said that the Syrian king served gods that could neither see nor hear. But beloved, you serve a God who knows all things, who is able to do all things. This sovereign God is still on the throne today. He always will be. He is powerful to act on behalf of his people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must look to the power of God and in faith to the promise of God for the direction that lies ahead for each of us. And thankfully, that course is marked out for us in his word. He tells us what he wants us to do. Now, the king of Syria should have seen the hand of God, but was interested in his own personal glory. He had cited a great military victory, and he had that in mind, but God trumped him by a display of his glorious power. Instead of personal glory, God's people must be always ready to declare God's glory. It is not that we live for our own glory and praise, but we live for the glory and the praise of God. In our own strength, that's impossible, but we are not left to our own abilities. We serve a king who is Jesus, sovereign over all, who has conquered the enemy, Satan, who has delivered us from an eternal death and damnation, and will raise us one day from the grave incorruptibly and gloriously to live and to praise God forever in our new home. This Lord is our Savior, who has promised to be with us to the end of the age. With that comfort, should we not be ready then for the task that he wants us to carry out? And being convinced of that should we not come into that throne of grace to seek his grace, to help in our times of need, to serve him, and to depend on him in all things. In order to do that, we must first be able, with Elisha's servant, to see supernaturally, as it were, our sovereign king, to know his power, to know his purpose, to know his presence, and rest in that truth as we find it declared in the word of Scripture. And if we cannot see with the eyes of faith, then let us pray that our eyes, too, may be opened to see the glory of the armies of the Lamb of God and the Son of God seated upon the throne of glory, that we may submit to his word and do his will and accomplish his purpose and glorify him. For one day that Lamb will come seated upon a horse. He will come in glory and he will establish his new heavens and his new earth. Until that day, we are called to serve him with all that we are. Serve him in the confidence that he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. There are more that are with us than there are with those. Because as the hymn writer says in that glorious hymn, God himself is with us. And in the comfort of that truth, beloved, we can accomplish great things, submitting to the will and doing the work of God. Amen.